So I want to warn you before I begin this morning's sermon. So I'm going to be getting pretty dramatic with this one. Of all the topics that Christianity tries to address, the one that we're about to talk about is, at least to me, one of the most sobering. It's also the reason that we're about to celebrate the Christmas season. Now, I believe that many churches don't address it because, well, quite frankly, it doesn't really seem to jive with the happy, kind of shiny stuff that's happening out there right now. There's, of course, big money in Christmas, you know, not just for business, of course, but, and I hate to put it this way, for the church as well. I mean, I can't blame people for wanting to rush into singing Christmas carols once we get past Thanksgiving. Times are tough, you know. We all need as much happiness as we can get in our lives. But amidst the mad dash of Christmas stands a lone voice in the wilderness crying, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." Now, his name is John the Baptist, and he was Jesus' hype man. Does anyone here know what a hype man is? I hear a couple laughs. Yes, Jesus had a hype man. Now, if you don't know what a hype man is, have you ever been to a concert, and when someone gets on stage before the audience, there's this guy or a woman who tries to get the crowd going before the artist comes out? And then they introduce them, "Now, before you today is," and fill in the blank, right? Builds them up. The term actually comes from hip-hop. So a hype man backs up the primary rapper by making certain sounds, phrases during the act. Or they lead the audience in call-and-response chants, like, "When I say Jesus, you say Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ," right? That's what a hype man does. John was Jesus' hype man. Now, one classic example of a hype man is a man named Michael Buffer. Do we know that name? Okay. Some of you probably do. If you don't know his name, well, that's not uncommon. A lot of folks don't know his name, but they know his voice. He's the guy that announces a variety of sporting events, including a number of boxing matches, whose introductions really get the crowd's blood pumping. He's the guy that says, "Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, let's get ready to rumble." That guy, yeah. So John the Baptist was Jesus' Michael Buffer. Yeah. Now these are the words that he had to say about Jesus. This is where it gets sobering. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Then he saw some Pharisees and some Sadducees, and he goes on, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' as if it means anything. I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Wow. That sounds a lot like condemnation, and in fact, it has been, those words have been preached that way for a long time, including when I was growing up. But you know what? I don't think that's what the Baptist had in mind. I don't. Quite frankly, I think he was issuing a challenge, which means he believed that God believed folks could get right with the Lord. Now, in the Maori culture, there's a ceremonial dance that's performed in a group called a haka. Is this familiar to some of you? Yeah, a couple of you. It's performed as a challenge, but also as a celebration or a greeting or even an exit at weddings and funerals. A lot of different events that you want to call attention to. And it has these sudden movements, yelling, almost snarling, tongues out, words, rhythm. It's like a bunch of hype men got together to kind of just do their thing, only it's not just men. Women do it too. And it's not restricted to the Maori either. In New Zealand, where the Maori are from, there are white folks there too, and many have intermarried with the Maori. Now, when a white and Maori wedding happens, they do a haka, and both white and Maori family members join in together. So I wanted to show you one that, I don't know what it is about it, and I wasn't familiar with the haka, but when I saw it, I don't know why, it moved me to tears. I wanted to show it to you so that you might share with that experience, see if it moves you too. Ready to go? So that one is called the Tika Tonu, and it's, as you could see, clearly performed by both sides of the family, the Maori side and the white side. Even the bride and groom join in there at the end. Now, there's something indescribably proud that's going on here. Everything that they're saying, it's like they're saying it with all spirit, all heart. So I wanted to clue you into what is being said. This is the translation of the words. So the leader, the man with the spear, says, "What is right is always right." And everyone says, "Indeed." What is right is always right. Ah, yes. Be true to yourself, my son. My concerns have been raised about you, so pay attention. What is this problem you are carrying? How long have you been carrying it for? Have you got that? Right, let's go on. So, son, although it may be difficult for you, and son, although it seems to be unyielding, no matter how long you reflect on it, the answer to the problem is here inside you. Indeed, 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 yes, indeed. That's what they're saying. So this haka speaks of something called self-determination. It's a way of saying that when you encounter a seemingly insurmountable problem, the answer to overcoming it is truly yours to decide. Now, inside of you waits the integrity that will lead you out of your troubles, which I think, quite frankly, is appropriate for a wedding, but it can also be used in many contexts. Yeah. Now, I think it's the message that John the Baptist was trying to convey with the same force, the same verve. So for many years, the prophecy of the Messiah was something that gave the ancient Israelites hope, that at last God was coming to end all their woes. But John asked a very important question. Just what in the heck did all these people think made them worthy of salvation? What had they done to earn preferential treatment? Were they all so good, so full of the Holy Spirit, that the enemy deserved nothing but contempt from God? Were they free from sin? And I think on some level we've adopted the same message. We love to talk about grace in Christianity an awful lot, as we should, about how God loves us so much, and all of that is true. But what makes us think that we're worthy of a place in the kingdom of heaven? What have we done to deserve freedom, security, prosperity, gifts that only the Lord above provides? What have we done to receive them? Well, Pastor Lem, we're children of God with inherent worth. I hear that all the time, and it is also true. And God only gives God's children the best. I grew up hearing those words. And absolutely, that is what God wants for us and indeed provides. But just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees exclaim presumptively, "We have Abraham as our ancestor," as if that means something, I tell you that God is able from the dust of the earth to raise up children of God. You are not special in that way. And let me tell you, God already did. That's why you're here. What have we done to deserve a celebration? Or all the gifts that are about to go under the tree? Just who are all these decorations for? Whose celebration is this? And what are we preparing for? Think of all you've done in the last week to prepare for Christmas. For who did all those people who hung back after worship last Sunday stay and work for? This is what the United Methodist Book of Worship says about it, about Advent. The season proclaims the coming of Christ, whose birth we prepare to celebrate once again, who comes continually in word and spirit, and whose return in final victory we anticipate. Now, in the scripture readings for this morning, I believe there's a message for us. I believe there's a word from the Lord for us, even today. Jesus is describing this time of utter calamity before the coming of the end. Terrible things will happen that will create a lot of fear, anxiety, hopelessness. A lot of things that serve as wonderful distractions from the truth. I think that time sounds a lot like what is happening right now. But the truth is that everything that has a beginning has an end. And all the calamities that we face right now, the ones in your own lives, the ones happening in our nation, the ones happening in our world, all those calamities that we now face had their beginning. And by God's own hand, will meet their end. Now, I'm not describing only external tormentors here, folks. Neither was Jesus. The battle for the fate of the world was never going to be fought on some battlefield with bows and swords or guns or what have you, but within the human heart. In hard times, people turn to all sorts of saviors to help them deal with their pain. But like so many times in our lives, where we choose what is easy or convenient over what is right, our efforts usually blow up in our faces, or they set us back in some way. Sometimes ignoring or running from our problems can provide us with deep comfort. I am well acquainted with that terrible habit. But nothing will change in your life, in the life of our country, in the life of the world. Nothing will change until at last a person takes their first fateful step in the right direction, and then the next one, and the next one. John and Jesus are challenging us today. If you're not playing games with yourself right now, if you're not deluding yourself in some way, you likely already know what that first step is in your own life. God may even be yelling it in your ear right now. This is how the Lord encourages us to listen to the better angels of our nature to become holier people. We may be children of God, but if we're going to adopt that analogy, we'd better be ready to understand that a responsible parent disciplines their children for their own good. Now, the Reverend Mike Slaughter, pastor of Ginghamsburg Church, although he's retired now, once told his church, "Christmas is not your birthday." And that phrase has always stuck with me as the inspiration for the season of Advent. We are supposed to be preparing for a celebration, but that celebration means a whole lot more than what we do with it right now. What we're celebrating is that hope has not left the world, but was born into it one holy night and meant the end of one terrible age and the beginning of a new and blessed one. Our future hope as Christians is that one day that we, as God's redeemed people, will be able to stand before our King and bask in a world made right. But before we do, we have got an awful lot of heart work and handiwork to do. We are going to participate in that new order, in ushering it in. Our flesh is a foretaste of it. And thank God that we're not alone, because the darkness within and without will never win against the light of Christ. Now today I'm issuing a challenge to you. As you go about your Christmas preparations, I want to challenge you to take on one new missions-related activity this month and make it a practice for the rest of your life. Just one. And there are a lot of ways to do this. I once received a similar challenge and started sponsoring a child through World Vision. It's something that I keep doing. A friend of mine chose to take a group of people to a feeding ministry that happens every year in Washington, D.C. That was how she decided to do it. Think about your skills. Think about your talents. Consider how you might use them in Christ's service. It doesn't have to be a Christian thing either that you support. Just think about doing something that you think Jesus would be proud of, something that would make Jesus happy. And when you start doing it, I want you to tell me about it. I want to hear those stories, because 1 year from now, I want to take time during the sermon on the first Sunday of Advent to share some of those stories. And I hope that God will bless your efforts. Let's prepare for Holy Communion.